about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So it's a very pointless lifestyle to be pursuing things and trying to change things all the time just because you're not happy. Now, on the flip side, I've categorized what I think of godly pursuit of change. Exact same thought process, but focused in a little different way. How can you be always seeking change in a godly manner? How could you do that? Becoming holier, becoming closer to God, becoming more like Him. We should always be desiring to change in that regard. If you become satisfied with where you are with God and stop, is that what you're called to do? Is that what your Christian walk is about? Is that what you want for your life? To hit a plateau and no further? I know I do not. I'm constantly thinking, how can I get closer? How can I get more involved with You, Lord? How can I get more in touch with who You are and Your ways? See, these people, they don't stay in one place spiritually. They keep moving. They're always hungry for more of God. They're always desiring to change things that are wrong in their lives and exchange them for something better, godly. Exact same type of person, exact same attitude, but focused in a much different way, in a beneficial way, in a productive way. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And just to show you how God works, Bob shared a brief scripture, and I actually have it as part of my lesson. Isn't that amazing? We're on the same wavelength. That's the way I like to think of it. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll jump to verse 7, "The ministry that brought death, and that was engraved in written form on stone, was inaugurated with such glory that the Israelites could not keep their eyes on Moses. Even the glory on his face was soon to fade. How much greater then must be the glory of the ministry of the Spirit? If glory accompanied the ministry that brought condemnation, how much richer in glory must be the ministry that brings acquittal?" We're going to skip ahead. "With such a hope as this, we speak out boldly. It is not for us to do as Moses did. He put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at the end of what was fading away. In any case, their minds have become closed, for that veil is there to this very day when the lesson is read from the Old Covenant, and it is never lifted because only in Christ is it taken away. Indeed, to this very day, every time the law of Moses is read, a veil lies over the mind of the hearer. But as Scripture says, whenever he turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord of whom this passage speaks is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And because for us there is no veil over the face, we all see as in a mirror the glory of the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory through the power of the Lord who is the Spirit." It's that last verse, verse 18, which is the most important one, where it says, the veil's been removed. We see with open eyes. We see God's glory. And every day we're being transformed more into His glory. From glory to glory, in some translations it says, we go. So that's change, constant change. More of Him, less of us. Transformation. Removal of old ways and opening our eyes to new things. Now that's the pursuit of change. And there's resistance to change on the flip side. And we all know people who are resistant to change, right? Anyone not know anyone who's resistant to change? I didn't think so. There's selfish resistance to change. What's the word for someone who is selfishly resistant to change? Stubborn. Stubborn as a mule. Stubborn. That's got a negative connotation to it. As opposed to someone, like if you have somebody who won't change in like a good way, what do they say? Oh, he's got conviction. He's got values. Or if he's just being difficult, he's so stubborn. It's not he has conviction, he's stubborn. Stubborn people do not like to change anything. And not just stubborn people don't like change. There's another type of people who do not like change. Fearful people. If they like things the way they are, they're generally afraid that if things change, they're going to become worse. Because we all know, again, change can only go one of two ways. It can only be for the better or for the worse. And in their mind, it's almost always going to be worse. Why do people then resist change? What are some of the selfish reasons we resist change? Well, fear was already one of them. Comfort. I like things the way they are, and I'm happy with that. So don't go trying to change them. What else? Comfortable? Or you're fearful? Familiar. I know how these things work. I won't know how anything works if you change it. Anything else? There's a big one I'm thinking of. Yeah, that's... Well, I encounter that at work all the time. A famous phrase is, well, that's how we've always done things. I'm making a shooting motion to my head at the moment for the audio message. Kaboom. Whenever I hear that phrase, it drives me batty. That's how we've always done things. Or, don't teach me anything new. I don't have any room to learn anything more. It'll push something out that I've already learned. I've heard that one too. Another reason is a need for control. Controlling people do not want things to change because then they risk losing control over things. These are all very selfish reasons for resisting change. Comfort, control, fear, distrust, bad reasons, selfish reasons. The Bible's got plenty of examples of people who resisted change. Pharaoh resisted change. He did not want the Israelites to leave. As I recall, it didn't end well for him and his country. He resisted to the point that his whole nation was practically destroyed. I mean, that is stubbornness. That is really stubborn. The Israelites resisted God, they resisted Moses. What happened to them? The generation that resisted God, what happened to them? They never saw the promised land, 40 years in the desert, and every one of them, every single one of them, died there. They didn't want to change? Okay, stay in the desert forever. Die where you are. And people who are that stubborn and that resistant to change are living dead. Because their lives are never going to be any better. Because they're going to be stuck, boom, in one spot. And the only time that you cease to change and all activity ceases in your body is when you're dead. And it's the same thing, even if you're alive. And the Jews resisted Jesus, did they not? Now they fit more so under, I think, the control category. They liked the way things were. They liked being in charge. They did not want things to be changed around. And they certainly didn't like the way this guy was advocating change, which kind of was going to knock them out of their positions. In Acts, Stephen speaks to the Sanhedrin or just a group of teachers in chapter 7. He concludes after a lengthy discourse, verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, stubborn already, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers." Now listen, this is pretty harsh. I mean, he hits them hard. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, and this is the reaction of a lot of people who you try to force to change, who don't want to. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, I mean, if the other stuff hadn't already done it, this was the clincher. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And of course, that was the end for Stephen. But he was confronting a stubborn people who were resistant to change. And they were not going to hear anything about it. In fact, they got to the point where he's talking and they covered their ears because they thought, "We can't hear another word from you," and just screamed and charged him. I can just see it. "Don't speak again," and boom, kill him. But there's also godly resistance to change. I want to be balanced in this approach, because you can't just blast people who love change, and you can't blast people who are resistant to change, because there are good aspects to it. As we just spoke about, an uncompromising, convicted person is resistant to change. What kind of change are they resistant to?
Doctrinal.
No, we're talking in a good way. Well, that's true. If it was, we're talking about undoctrinal things. Something that is contrary to what Scripture teaches, they're not going to stand for that. That is good resistance. That's thinking and saying, "I'm not just going to swallow everything you teach me. I'm going to think for myself. And if it doesn't line up with where my feet are planted on the rock, I'm not going to move." What's another way they can be resistant? If you walk out this door, what's the first thing you got to start doing? You got to resist. Yeah. You resist temptation. Well, even inside these doors, I should say. It's not like there's a magical barrier that will cause you to not do anything wrong once you step in here. But we face a world that is full of temptation and sin, and we are constantly besieged by it. And what does the Bible say? After you put on the full armor of God, what's the final thing? Stand firm. You stand firm. And that is resistance that is good. These are people that have put their feet on the rock and they're saying, "I will not compromise, I will not change to placate someone, to placate the world. I'm going to stand on Jesus and I will not be moved." Psalm 119 verses 2 to 4 say, "Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commandments carefully." There is value in being resistant to change when it's in line with how God wants us to live. That is when it kicks in for the positive. Now, in conclusion, we need to find a balance between these two things. There are people who love change and love the godly change, and they look at someone who is, more traditional or, pretty set in a routine and say, "Oh, they just don't know things. They're just not progressive. They don't know God." That's not true. How do you know? You don't know. And on the flip side, you have people who are very traditional and, "Oh, such wild behavior. That's not of God. In His house, no less." How do you know? You're no different than a Pharisee criticizing Jesus and His followers because they don't do things your way. We've got to find a balance between resistance and acceptance. You can't be chasing every minister and every movement to try to find an answer, because that's selfish. That's not seeking God's will, that's seeking to placate yourself or solve a problem that's in your heart. And at the same time, you cannot be so rigid and inflexible that you resist the Holy Spirit and you resist God. We've got to find that balance of godly resistance to the world and godly acceptance when He wants to change something in our lives, in our practice, in whatever it might be. We've got to learn His will. The bottom line is that we all must be willing to act as God would have us act, according to His Word, and not according to what we think is right. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm going to conclude with this. This is, to me, the perfect example of how our lives should be. Romans 12, 2. "Do not conform." Okay, don't change. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." So don't change for the world. Don't conform yourself to the world. Same line. "But be transformed." There's the change. "By the renewing of your mind." So we start out by saying, don't change, but change. It's kind of confusing, but when you read it in the full context, don't change for the world, change for me. And that is followed by the real most important part. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This sums it up. It says, get away from the world, get in line with God, and you will know His will. And then you will find that perfect balance. You will find that when God says move, you move. And when God says stay, you stay. And that is how we need to live our lives, so that we can know His will, we can live in His will, and we can be successful. Because no missionary resisted God and was successful. They listened to His call and they went. It might have been hard, but they did it. And no person who recovered from an addiction or a problem constantly gave in to change. They planted their feet firmly in God's Word and found success because they would not be moved back to their old lifestyle. This is the perfect balance that we seek. Do you have another song? All right. Yes, let's close in prayer. And I thank you all for your great participation. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, because we cannot thank you enough. We really, truly can't. Because there's more things you've done for us than we ever know. There are situations that we've avoided, that you've kept us from, that we weren't even aware of. You've protected us and guided us. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us here tonight to spend time in worship, to spend time in your word, to spend time thinking about you. And I ask, Lord, that you help us examine our hearts. Everyone, examine your heart now. Look inside. If you're a person that's resistant to change, think, am I doing it because I want to? Because I don't like things to be different? Or am I doing it because it's godly? And if you're a person that's pursuing change, is restless, who can't settle down, say, am I doing it for me? Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for God? Examine your heart. Be honest with Him. Say, God, help me find that balance. Help me to be resistant when I need to be, when the world's tugging at me, when pressures are going for me, when my kids or my spouse are being difficult and I just want to lash out. Help me, Lord God, to resist those temptations and those sins and those problems. And help me to know when it's okay to change, and in fact, when it's beneficial to change. When I can improve my life, when I can get closer to you. Let me never be satisfied with where I'm at spiritually, but let me get closer to you. Let's be honest with you tonight, Lord God. Everyone, be honest. Open your heart to Him. And be honest. Because if we're not honest with you, Lord God, if we're not honest, then we're going to continue in the situation that we're in. But if we're honest and we open our hearts, you will answer us, you will change us, you will strengthen us to stand firm in accordance with your pure, perfect will. Lord, I just pray that we would worship you with all of our hearts as we have done this entire evening in this final song, that we would just worship you in spirit and truth with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.